This morning, we're going to be talking about the message. The whole day is called Hymns for Him. So what I'm going to do with the message, I'm going to talk about what true worship is. And I don't know if you've ever really thought about what worship is, but we're going to talk about true worship and what that looks like and what it means and what it means for us individually and what it means for us corporately. Let's pray. God, we come to you right now. We thank you for allowing us to gather. But God, I think some of us have almost hardened our hearts to hear from you. And God, I ask, Lord, that you would soften our hearts right now and allow us to be open to what you have for us to hear. God, allow these words not to just come from me, but Lord, I ask first and foremost that I would stand behind the empty cross and that you would be illuminated in our hearts and minds. And may these words not just be of a mere man, but may they be supernatural words that pierce our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. So as you know, I often like to walk around and talk and when I'm speaking, but today I'm going to try to hold to this a little bit more than I usually do, mainly because I don't want to miss the points that are written down here. But I will venture off a little bit, I'm sure. But if you've never really been to church, or you've been to church for 50 to 100 years, you don't have to throw a book at me yet. I'm just starting. But however long you've been in the church, a part of a community of faith, I think this message will prayerfully strike all of us, no matter what level we're on, no matter where we're at, no matter what's gone on in our lives, no matter what type of worship gathering celebration we've been a part of in our lives, or what, are you ready for this? Or what we prefer. You heard that? It seems that very few Christians know much about true worship. Charles Stanley said this. He believed that most Christians in most churches have never worshiped God. We go to church, but we don't worship. We sing songs, but we don't worship. We listen to sermons, but we don't worship. All of these things are elements of worship, but they are not worship in and of themselves. Which means that you can do all of them and yet fail to worship God. Whoa. You weren't ready for that this morning, were you? There was a man that told a story, and he told a story about his son and how his son really liked birthday parties. So when his birthday party came, his dad said, "Do you want to have a gathering of your friends? You want to have a time to celebrate your birthday?" And he said, "Yeah, Dad, that'd be great." And his dad said, "Okay, well, we'll plan that. What would you like for a gift?" And his son was always very, very detailed in what he would ask his dad for. And he was only 6 years old, but he would say things like, "Well, you know what, Dad? I want that video game, and you can find it at Toys R Us, and it's in alphabetical order, and you can find it under the I." And or he would say, "I would like this baseball glove. It's black and brown, and it has a strap on the front, and you can find it in aisle 7, right under the batting helmets, and then there's a couple bats on the right and the left, and you can find it right below there, on aisle 9. So the boy was detailed, and he knew his stuff. And his dad said, "Well, what would you like for a gift?" And he said this. He said, "Well, I'd like a ball." And the dad said, "Well, you want a ball? What kind of ball would you like?" He said, "Well, I'd like a football if you'd have time to play with me throughout the year. But if this year you're not going to have much time to play with me and throw the football back and forth, can you get me a soccer ball so I can play with all my friends in the neighborhood?" And he thought about that. The dad thought about that for a little while, and he went into the house and spoke with his wife, and they realized something really important. That he didn't really care about the gift as much as he did the giver. And it's like that with worship. We shouldn't care as much about all that's created and all the stuff around us, but we should worship the Creator. There's a big difference. Oftentimes we come in and we look at what's going on and we ask questions such as this. What is going on? Did I like the music? Did I like the sermon? Did I like the people? And we're asking the completely wrong question. What we should actually be asking is this. Was that biblical? Did that align with the scriptures? And I hate to say this, but I would say a lot of us wouldn't be able to understand if it did or didn't align with the scriptures. And what's frightening about what I just said is the reason why I said that and the reason why it is sadly true is because most of us don't come prepared for worship, do we? We have all sorts of other things going on. Yeah, we get our clothes on, and maybe we even grab a big Bible before we leave. Right? But we're not ready to worship. We haven't prepared our hearts. And there is this amazing story that I'm sure all of you have either heard about or read, or maybe heard somebody whisper it one time or another, and you go, whoa, that's crazy. But it's in Genesis 22. So if you have your Bible, you're going to want to flip to Genesis 22. If you don't know this, we actually read the Bible here, and we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that it can speak to us in our current day, just as it spoke to those in past days. So, Genesis 22, 1 through 19. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. All right, let's stop right there. First of all, has God ever spoken to you directly? Said, hey, what's up? This is what you're going to do today. Has God ever done that? Not so much. God's revelation was real, and it is real, and it came to Abraham, and God's revelation was not a pleasing revelation, was it? If you have kids, or if you know someone with kids, or you've thought about having kids, or if you care about kids, then this is stunning. It is very bizarre and confusing at the same time. But we're going to pick it apart a little bit this morning. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham took up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father! Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by the horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. A bunch of stuff happens in this text. There's a lot of historical things that we could talk about. There's a whole bunch of things we can talk about as far as the potential sacrifice of his son and all of this stuff. But what we're going to do, we're going to break it apart as far as worship goes and what that looks like for us today and what that looks like from the day to day. So the first thing, the number one thing as far as true worship goes, the elements of true worship, the first is revelation. So in verses 1 through 2, we discover that this episode in Abraham's life begins with God revealing himself to Abraham, right? He reveals himself and shares what Abraham is to do. So in our worship to God, are we truly desiring God to reveal something to us, to reveal himself to us in a significant way? I wonder if we actually do that. I wonder if when we're in a worship gathering, when we're supposed to worship, do we actually do that? Is that our preparation? Have we come to a place where we're desiring God to reveal something to us? Have you ever really desired God to reveal something to you? And he does that through his Spirit, but we need to be in tune with his Spirit, because true worship is based on the Bible, and the only question that needs to be asked is this worship, is it aligned with the Scriptures? And that is a tough question. It's one that we need to pose. And there's some sitting here that know this Bible inside and out, and they've read through the whole thing, and then they've read it again, and then they've read it again, and then they've read it again. But then there's others of us, maybe we haven't read this at all, or we've read a couple verses, or maybe we've just read something on occasion here in a morning. But wherever we are, we need to discover the beauty and the truth and the hope that lies in the Scriptures. There was this story, there's a book out called The Source, and I want to share a story from this book. And it's about a farmer, and there's this farmer named Erbile, who was a farmer who lived in 2200 BC, and he had a couple gods. He had the god of death and a fertility goddess. So I want to share this little story with you. One day the temple priest tell Erbile to bring his young son to the temple for sacrifice if he wants good crops. Erbile obeys and on the appointed day drags his wife and boy to the scene of the boy's religious execution by fire to the god of death. After the sacrifice of Erbal's boy and several others, the priests announce that one of the fathers will spend next week in the temple with a new temple prostitute. And what his wife discovers, she looks at his face, and he is like, woo, overjoyed with a happiness, a glee that she had never seen before. And when his name gets called out, he doesn't just stand there. He jumps forward and lunges toward the temple where he's going to be for the next week. His wife leaves that place confused and dismayed, and she asks this profound question. If he had different gods, he would have been a different man. I think, sadly, we often create our own gods to suit our own purposes, to fulfill our own desires and our own wants. And because we do that, or we've done that, it has wreaked havoc on our lives. And what's even more sad is we have produced this God and made this God and pretended that it's the God of the Bible. And we have this lowercase g that reigns in our heart and our life, but it's really our own selves that is doing and desiring what we want and fulfilling our purposes rather than the true God's purpose. And our worship is nothing more than just singing and standing and listening to some guy speak. And boy, is that sad. Oh, Colby, this is not a pleasant message. I'm not enjoying this at all. Sometimes we don't need to enjoy a message, but we need to gain something from it. And prayerfully, what we're going to leave here with is we're going to leave here with a better comprehension of what it means to actually be a worshiper of God. Because did you know our lifestyle should be a worship? We should be worshiping God with the way we live our life. It's more profound than just coming on a Sunday morning for 1 hour. It's not just 1 hour. You see, if you know anything about football, does anyone like football? Nobody really likes football. Some people do. Well, football players, in order to really be a good football player, they have to study the handbook, right? They need to go through that handbook, they need to pick it apart, and they need to know all the plays in order to be a sufficient player. But not if they want to be more than sufficient, they need to memorize those plays and implement those plays almost perfectly in a game situation. And if they do, what'll happen is they know the playbook and they have developed the understanding of the playbook. And not only that, they implement it with the way they use their body and the way they move and the way they run and the way they catch and the way they jump and the way they block. And what happens is they become a great player. You know what's really sad? A lot of times we don't know the playbook. And you know what we become? We become a very weak, haphazard, unknowledgeable follower, supposed follower of Jesus. We have embraced a false God, and we've claimed him to be the real God, and we don't get into Bible study, and we don't get in the Word, and we don't get into prayer time, because we don't really care about God. We pretend on Sunday morning to come for an hour and say, oh, that was great, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and I'm going to just go on with my life, and I'm a good person. God's not satisfied with mediocrity. He's not satisfied with us just embracing this little God that we've created. He wants us to embrace him, the true God, the God of the Bible. And you may say, I don't really even know what that really looks like. The key is to surround ourselves with believers, to get in the Word, to sharpen each other, to challenge each other, to open this up on our own and read this. When was the last time you opened this book up on your own and prepared for worship? Because that's the next thing. In verse 3, we discover The second thing of true worship is preparation. The revelation that Abraham receives from God was hard to hear, and it would be hard for any one of us to hear. And I don't know that any one of us would really be able to do what Abraham did. Could you imagine bringing your son up? And it was likely he was about 16 years old. And it's amazing that Isaac didn't fight. Does that not fascinate you that he didn't fight and squirm and run? He had great faith too. Because his dad was over 100 years old. I'm sure he could have gone, pop, run, right? But he didn't. He trusted his dad and he trusted God. Abraham made preparations to obey immediately. What does he do? He splits wood. He gets the donkey ready. He takes the wood on the donkey, brings two servants with him, and goes to the place that God calls him out to go to. Man. There's this artist named Dante Alighieri, and he was at a church service one day, and he was deeply immersed in meditation. He was praying and seeking God and reflecting on a verse that he had read earlier. And his enemies, he didn't kneel down when he was supposed to kneel down during one of the gatherings that he was at. And his enemies went directly to the bishop, and they said, "Bishop, Dante did not kneel down when he was supposed to during the worship gathering." And you may not understand this, because in the context, this was a real serious offense. And they accused him of that. But Dante's response is fascinating. He says, "Well, you know what? If my accusers were as focused on God as I was, they would not have recognized me not kneeling when I was supposed to kneel down." When was the last time you were in a worship gathering and instead of worshiping God, you were observing all the people around you and seeing what they were doing and how they were worshiping and saying, "Oh, look at that person over there. Look, listen to that person's voice." Right? Well, we get distracted. But Dante realized that he knew that he was right, and he was in tune with God. And he didn't do everything that was commanded of him during that service, but he did what God was calling him out to do. Abraham's preparation to worship God by being obedient to the revelation of God and then being committed to what God wanted him to do and following through and doing and implementing those things. If we are going to truly worship God, we must study the playbook. And we need to get our game faces on. Have you ever heard that? If you're getting prepared for a game, you need to put your game... Guys, put your game face on! I remember coaches used to shout that out before some of the games that we played, whether it be baseball, soccer, whatever. Get your game face on, meaning get serious. It's time to play. Get ready. And the whole ride to wherever we were going in the bus, we would have to be quiet like 10, 15 minutes prior to the start of the game. And be ready for what God had. I mean, for what lied ahead in the game. And we need to be ready. We got to get the distractions away, and we need to focus on what's at hand. The third thing is kind of difficult. And we discover that in verses 4 through 5, separation. So the third thing is separation. And sometimes we need to separate ourselves from things that distract. On the journey, Abraham had arrived there with Isaac, and what does he do? They arrive to the site, and he sees it from a distance, and he says to his servants, "Stay here, and Isaac and I will go ahead." And they went ahead, and they traveled off ahead, and the reason why he left his servants there, it doesn't say, but it's likely he left them there because if you were one of the servants, wouldn't you, if you see your master going to stab his son, wouldn't you maybe tackle him or say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you're not in the right state of mind right now. What are you doing?" Right? And it may be that one statement that would make you go, "He's right, or she's right. I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing." But he said, "Servant, you stay here, and we're going to go up ahead." So he went up ahead with his son, his only son. And he separated himself Sometimes, this is the tough part here, sometimes we need to separate ourselves from life situations, whether it be maybe we focus on financial things, maybe we focus on and the difficulty we're having financially in our lives, maybe it's our friends, maybe it's our family, and sometimes, are you ready for this? Sometimes we need to separate ourselves from whatever's going on with family and friends so we can truly worship God. I don't know if you really got that. I didn't see any smiles with that one. That's tough. That's tough. Because family and friends can actually distract us from truly being submitted and open to what God has for us in worship. And maybe your family member sitting next to you. But what I'm trying to communicate is, in order to truly worship God, it's got to be God and us. It's got to be this vertical. A lot of times we stay horizontal in our approach to God, but it's got to be this vertical connection. Like, all right, God, yeah, let's do this. It's just you and me. When was the last time you were able to come to a worship gathering and stand there, not be distracted by anyone around you, and just sing out to God and cry out to God? You may have never done that your 60, 70, 80 years of life. You may have never done that your 15, 20, 30 years of life. But God calls us out to connect deeply with Him because He loves us. And He wants us to discover Him in some powerful, profound ways. And the sad thing is, a lot of times we're not open to what He has. Have you ever heard of Henry Ward Beecher? He was a great orator. He was a great preacher. And there was one Sunday, a lot of people would come and see him. And there was one Sunday that he asked his brother to preach. And his brother showed up and they did music and everything. And then his brother goes to the podium and he starts seeing people leaving. They started leaving the sanctuary. And he decided to make this statement. He said, "Any of you who are here to worship Henry Ward Beecher, you may get up and walk out right now. But anyone that wants to worship God, you may be seated." I think that's something that we really need to reflect on. Are we here to worship God, or are we here to maybe connect with somebody, or are we here out of family tradition, or are we here because we just want to be at a place and talk to people? Are we here because we want to discover God more deeply? Why are we really here? What's the point of us being here? Well, the actual point of us being here is to truly worship God. That's why we should be here. And prayerfully, most of us are here for that reason. But you know what's beautiful? Some of us that aren't here for that reason, God can still work in that. He can still show up. And even in our hardness of heart, even if we came here out of, I'm just going to go. I don't feel like going. You know, I'd prefer to live the life I live rather than the life God has for me, because my life feels better. You hear what I said? But feelings fleet, right? Feelings fade away. And if we rely on our feelings, we're going to be in big trouble in this life. The night before a game, since we're talking about sports a little bit, the night before a game, what most players do and coaches do, they have their players have a curfew in order to be prepared for the game the next day. Well, the game typically for pro football players is on a Sunday. That's usually when most believers come together to worship, right? But what they do, they have maybe a 10 o'clock curfew, need to be in their rooms, need to be in the right mindset, need to be prepared to get in that game and play and have the right state of mind. And we should, on a Sunday, on a Saturday evening, before our Sunday worship gathering, we should get to bed a bit earlier. We should, are you ready for this? We should actually open up the Bible and read it to prepare our hearts for what God has to communicate to us on the Sunday morning. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made sure you went to bed early and read the Bible before you went to bed? Have you ever done that on a Saturday night? Or was it more like, let's go to the club, right? Or maybe you're like, I'm a little old for that, Colby. Well, maybe you went out to dinner late and you had a few drinks and you got home and you're a little tired and you fell asleep. Then you woke up late the next morning, and when you woke up, you're like, oh man, I gotta get ready for church, and then you show up late because you weren't prepared, right? And there was a lot of distraction. So you come to a worship gathering and you're so distracted by everything else that has gone on in your life because the night before you decided not to prepare, you decided to party, have fun, whatever it may be. And you come on Sunday morning and you're falling asleep and you can't stay awake because you stayed up late. Has that ever happened to you? Well, this is why this preparation, this time of reflection, this time of growth can be even the night before. And the fourth thing is in verses 6 through 10, dedication. And dedication. Abraham dedicated his son Isaac to God. He didn't know what God was going to do, but he dedicated him to God. Just as we need to dedicate ourselves completely, fully, and wholly to God. One of the downfalls is of us as people is we are not open or willing to truly dedicate ourselves to God. We have dedicated and committed ourselves to our work, to our schools and our studies, to whatever it may be, but our dedication and commitment has not been to God. Have you ever heard of Bertoldo de Giovanni? Anybody? Even the greatest artists in the world haven't really heard of this individual. Well, he was one of the most enthusiastic lovers of art. And he wasn't the best artist, but let me tell you what happened with him. He was the pupil of Donatello. Donatello was the best sculptor of his time. And he was also the mentor of Michelangelo, the best sculptor of all time. So Giovanni had the young Michelangelo at age 14. He started mentoring him. And there's one time that he saw Michelangelo. He came into the studio, and Michelangelo was working on a piece, and it was way below his level. So Giovanni takes a hammer, quietly walks over to the art that he was producing, and he smashed it right in front of Michelangelo. And he said this, "Michelangelo, talent is cheap, dedication is costly." God wants us to be excellent. He doesn't want us to be perfect, but he wants us to pursue excellence. And what I mean by that is, a lot of times when we're pursuing God, we'll do mediocre things. We'll pursue him haphazardly. We won't pursue him wholeheartedly. And he wants excellence from us. He wants us to pursue him. How many of you have ever studied for an exam in your life just once? Okay. Everybody in here, I think, has studied for an exam one time in their life. The exams that you study most earnestly for, you just really dive in and study hard. What typically happens? You typically do really well at those exams, right? You get an A maybe. I think a lot of us, when it comes to really following after God and studying the Word and really seeking Him, I think we might not get an A. We may fall into the category of C minus, D, F plus. But I hope that as we continue to pursue God, what happens is when we open this Bible, we can't help but get more and more of it. and we begin to fall into the category of B plus A, and none of us is perfect, and our pursuit isn't perfect, and I'm not trying to get at that, but what I'm talking about is a lot of times we give God our least when he desires us to give us the most. You get what I'm saying? So the results of true worship, I have two. Hang with me, there's two things here. So the results of true worship, are you ready for this? Restoration. In verses 11 through 12, Isaac was restored to Abraham. And Abraham seemingly was restored to his faith. He was being faithful, but it seems like his faith was restored afresh and anew. And there's this new fire that burned in him. And as he realized that God did what he did and the sacrifice was in the thicket and he was able to pull it and sacrifice that animal, it restored this hope and this joy and this incredible intrigue of God. Because God did provide. Jehovah Jireh. You ever hear that? Only true worship can do this. We can sing our favorite songs. We can listen to our favorite sermons, our favorite preacher. But we will quickly fade away when the music is over and the sermon is done if we don't truly sense the power of restoration upon our lives and the freedom that comes with that. The second thing is confirmation. In verses 15 through 18, God confirmed his covenant with Abraham. God declared that he would bless Abraham because Abraham had worshipped him. We find here the principle that worship results in the blessings of the worshiper. It's God's blessing. I think sometimes we come to a worship gathering, and this is what we often think. We think, all right, the pastor's going to preach, and the people up front are going to lead worship, and if I enjoy that performance, are you ready? Performance, then that's good. If I don't, then that's not good. It's not about a performance. You see, it is about, did you know God is the audience? You're not the audience. I may be up here, maybe God's using me somewhat as a conductor in some ways, but I'm not the conductor. He's actually the conductor. I'm just somebody that he uses to speak, and they're worshipers that are servants. We're all servants following the same God. And just because I stand in the front and say a few words here and there, maybe a few more today than usual, doesn't mean I'm any better than you. And you may put people at pedestals because we have a tendency to do that. The only one we should worship is God. That's the only one. Let's close in prayer. Father God, some of us here have never truly worshiped you. And Lord, oh, Lord, we pray and cry out for forgiveness for being phonies. God, something even more sad than that is some of us are okay with being false worshipers of you. And God, I ask, Lord, that you would convict hearts and allow us to repent of that. And Lord, may we turn to you and surrender to you and submit ourselves to you. Because God, it can't be about us anymore. It can't be about the small God that we've created. But God, it's got to be about you, Jehovah Jireh, our God who is the provider. Father, a lot of us have struggled through this life and have had a lot of confusion, a lot of dismay, and a lot of discouragement. God, you've been there all along, and Father, a lot of times we don't recognize that and we don't sense your presence. God, I ask that right now, God, you'll allow us to be open to what you have for us, that we would not be satisfied with this small God that we've created, but God, we would only be satisfied in you. And that as we worship you, God, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we sing these next two hymns, Lord, I ask, God, that we would reflect on your death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and the resurrection power of you as our God and our Savior and our Redeemer. The God that has come and walked among humans, has died on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And due to your death, that blood that was shed has set us free. And the power of the resurrection has set us free from sure death, eternal death. And God, may we celebrate that through these songs. But Lord, may we embrace you with our lives completely and fully and wholly. There's some sitting here, Lord, that need to embrace you today. And God, I ask that they would do so even right now and as these songs are sung. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Of the blood, there is power in the blood of Jesus, and I wanted to end this service with worship, but also, well, it is worship of praise. And this is an upbeat song, so feel free to clap.
Yeah. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus, and Jesus died for us, and he rose for us, and through his blood, we are set free from the guilt, the pain, the sorrow, and the anguish of sin that corrupts us. And through that power, we are able to be set free. And I wonder today, are you truly set free? May we live in the freedom that comes from following after Jesus. And may that guilt and that anguish and that sorrow of our past flee because of the freedom that is found in the Spirit. So may the Spirit live in us and live through us, and may we live vibrant lives that glorify God and worship God with our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen.